Well, as the lights come up, I see you guys are a very good-looking group of people. In the dark, you might look a little better, but you look good now, even in the light. You know, it just makes me think that no matter how good-looking of a group of people you are, you're part of a church. And one thing that we know about a church is that it isn't always it's not always really clean. Sometimes it gets a little messy, and there's just messiness. There's just brokenness, and that's just because we all are here together, and it exists in us. And but that's really what it is to be a part of a family, right? I mean, when you look at your family, when you look at, families around you, they're just messiness, there's brokenness, there's a little bit of dysfunction. That's family. And we find that here. But what makes a church so incredible, to me, what makes a church so incredible is that we know it, we can embrace it. Right? Because we're here because of God's grace, and we search for God's grace, and we come, even to this place or into God's presence just looking for his grace. And he gives it to us. We know it. We can embrace our differences. I mean, and you just look around here. I mean, we're just different, right? We're just different. Some of us have been blessed with no hair. Someone has been burdened with a lot of hair. But we're just different. But that's just the way it is, right? There are times when we look at family, when we look at our church family and everything, and we like have arms like coming off of our head, and we have ears in places we shouldn't have ears, and mouths in places we shouldn't have mouths. You know, we're in this series right now talking about family, and we've used Mr. Potato Head kind of as a little bit of an example of that. And, you know, the only thing that keeps Mr. Potato Head looking normal is us, our lack of imagination. You know, we can imagine, we can put an arm in the ear, you know, we can put whatever it is anywhere that we want. We can be completely messed up, but we're family. We're family. I've said all along through this series, through the first couple weeks, that anything that we learn about our family, anything that we learn about cultures in our home, we can apply to the church family. So today, I want to talk to you about the church family. And maybe I even want to look a little bit in the Bible and look at some scripture, a chunk of scripture, where we see some dysfunction in the family, in the church. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bibles, you want to use your Bible app, open that up to YouVersion, whatever it is that you want to use. I'm actually not going to have them on the screen today. So if you don't have either one of those, just listen along as we read. I want to start 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought," in mind and spirit. Now, Paul was talking to a specific church at this time, and he was talking about a specific issue that was going on in the Corinthian church. He said, there is some divisions among you. Basically, people have started in the Corinthian church to take some sides. You know, we've seen this in the church before. They'll take sides, and the long-standing joke is they'll take sides on whether or not we have red carpet or where we have, brown carpet. And there can be a church split over those things, right? But they are taking sides. And in this particular case, in this church at this time, they were taking sides based on which pastor they liked the best. So there was They were going all Twilight on us, right? There was like this Team Paul, like I like Paul the best. And then there was like this Team Apollos, like I like Apollos the best. And there were like these divisions, and they were talking about, well, this is why I like this guy, and this is why I like this guy. Because you know what? You just connect with people different. You might just connect with one of the pastors different than the others. Of course, I think this is pretty funny. You know, being in a church and being with a bunch of pastors, I think it's a little bit funny. I mean, have you ever been to a church where they're trying to raise money for missions, or they're trying to raise money for a project? And so they have a contest. And in this contest, they pit the pastors against each other. Right? And then, like, the end result is whoever wins this contest, right, gets to put a pie in the face of the other pastor. Have you ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that before? And what it is you give money, you get a bucket, and you give money to that bucket, and you put your change and your dollars and whatever it is. And what happens is it really becomes a popularity contest, or maybe better yet, an unpopularity contest. Like, I would love to see that pastor get a pie in his face, so I'm going to vote for this person. Right, so this is what's going on in the Corinthians church, and they're just talking about, well, you know, I just think he's better than that guy, you know? And not that there's anything going on here in this church. We're not suggesting that there are issues among the pastors or issues among the leaders. We aren't going to have a Team Woody or a Team Hooker. Now, you think about that for a second. I mean, you just heard those words, right? Who has pastors with the name of Woody and Hooker, right? Only level 13. And then throw Tippy in there. That's like the name of people's dog. I just think it's interesting. I think it's interesting that even in churches, or maybe especially in churches, who knows, there's a level of dysfunction. Just like a family. Just like a family. You know, it's our goal. We need to build a kingdom culture here. A kingdom culture. Now, Paul doesn't let this go either. He stays with the topic for a while. I mean, just a couple chapters later in chapter 3, he explains why this is a big deal. Or he explains how the people hearing this should think when it comes to their leaders. So let's walk through a few verses here. In chapter 3, verse 4 says, when you say, I follow Paul, and another person says, I follow Apollos, aren't you just being human? I mean, it's kind of like Paul gets it. He understands that we have people we like and we have people we don't like. We have things about this person we like and about this person we don't like. When I was in college, I was roommates with somebody that not everybody liked. His name was Monty. All right, Monty had little man syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? Little guy syndrome. He had a big truck. And, you know, he's like making up for his lack of size with his immense personality and cockiness. And so, like, we would play basketball together, and we were always on a team together, and he was the point guard, and I was the guy he fed the ball to, and we used to say we used to go together like peanut butter and jelly. Right? It's just like you can't think of one without the other, at least on the basketball court. And, you know, we would get a little cocky about that. And my cockiness just came from Monty. And anyway, people would be like, man, I just don't like that guy. And I get it, right? I get it. But there's just something I always connected with him. You know, I just always did. And we were just always, always close. We just always got along. But Paul is saying, I understand. I understand, but let me help change the way you're thinking a little bit. Let me guide your thought process when you say this. In verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, they're servants. Now, I've done a fair amount of remodeling in homes in my time. When Melinda and I first got married, we would buy a house and we would fix it up a little bit and we would sell it. There is one area, though, that I just couldn't really stand working in, and that was plumbing. Right? Plumbing is awful. I mean, I get it. There is some common sense involved, right? You need to make sure that wherever there's a connection from one pipe to another, that it is sealed well, it is tightened down, that you did it all right. And we spend a lot of time on our pipes, and rightly so. But when you think about it, the pipes just carry the water from one place to another, I mean, they're important, you know, but they're just copper pipes. But what gives life, what gives refreshment, is the water that the pipes carry. Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? But really just copper pipes. It says they were servants. Servants who helped people believe. But the power that actually changed the people didn't reside in them. The power that changes life doesn't come from a man. It comes from God. In fact, Paul, he calls Apollos a servant. Now, when we look at the word diakonos that is translated into servant, you could translate it as a table waiter, right? Like in layman's term, when you see that, you could think of someone who waits table, someone who delivers your food and then tries to keep up with your drinks. Now, I'm a big fan of waiting tables, like a big fan. It got me through college. It got me through a lot, actually. How many people have waited tables before? So I think it's the best thing that you could do. I think at some point in your life, you ought to wait tables because it teaches you so much, right? It teaches you so much. It teaches you about time management, right? Like you got to make sure that you have this out first and then this out when they're done with that. But you don't want to go there too much because you don't want to annoy them to death, right? But you need to make sure that the food gets there in a timely manner. And for my 25% tip, I start at 20, and if they're really good, I'll go to 25. And the way I determine whether or not they're good is if they always have my drink filled with Coke Zero. Like, I don't want to get down to the bottom of that glass. I'm like, if I get down to the bottom of the glass, the tip goes down, you know, maybe to 15, whatever it may be. But it's important. But, you know, as nice as a waiter could be, right? As nice as they could be, they could connect with you, and that's important, right? They need to connect with you. They have 30 seconds to connect with you in some form, but not so much to where, you know, they're spending all of their time at your table. You still want to have a conversation with the people that you're with, but as nice as they could be, or even as crabby, as inattentive as they could be, like almost ignore you, right? Their job is to bring the food to your table, right? They don't change life, but they bring life, in a way, to you. They bring the food to you. They bring the thing that gives you joy, especially if it's a ribeye. They bring the thing that fulfills you. They bring it to you. As important as I believe that they are, they're servants. They're servants that give you your food. Who was Paul and Apollos? They're servants. They weren't the food. They just served the food. But if you think about it, that's the best place to be. It really is the best place to be somebody who is serving, to be somebody who is being a copper pipe of God's love and God's grace. I mean, if we're servants, we don't have to be saviors. As servants, we don't have to be the source of life. We can let God do what he does. We can let the Holy Spirit move like he moves. Because we're not the food. We're not the water. We're servants. Now, the end of that verse, I think, is a pretty awesome truth. He said, as the Lord assigned to each of them. As the Lord assigned to each of them. Paul is reminding the readers that different people respond in different ways and to different people. For example, back in college, I was not the type of person who was going to go to, I went to a Christian college, and so had to go to chapel service, you know, 3 times a week. And then twice a year, we had week-long chapels where you had to go every single day, and there was morning, and there was night, and all of that. I was not the type that would hear an impassioned message. And then when they open up the altar to come down and give my life to Christ, that just wasn't me. We had so many of those, but that is not the way that I connected. Like, the way that I connected and the way that God reached me was through a person, a one-on-one conversation with a guy by the name of Chip Dykema. And in the car, he explained what the gospel was, and he explained what salvation is. And although I grew up in the church, I never understood it before. But through that one-on-one conversation, it wasn't too long after that, that by myself, on a walk in the middle of the university on a practice soccer field, where God said, I'm changing you. Where I accepted him. Where I said yes to Jesus. That's the way I was wired. You know, we're all wired different. We accept a message in different ways. Paul was able to reach some based on how God wired him and how he wired him to connect with the people he was trying to reach. Apollos was reaching people God wired him to reach. God gave Paul the ability to speak to people's hearts, to strike a chord in their hearts, and he gave Apollos the ability to speak to other different people. But the fact remains, God spoke, God reached, God changed people. Paul goes on. In verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. They have one message, one purpose. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. You know, this is a time of year where we try our best to beautify our homes, you know. We have gotten through the grayness of winter, right? We have put up with the Indiana weather, and it's been gray, and it's not been sunny, and all of that. But now, like, spring is in the air, and like, things are starting to happen. Growth is starting to take place. We see flowers pop up. And in our house, we always, at this time of year, we go to the flower store, and we go, and we buy flowers, and everything to just put in our pots and stuff like that around the house. And we don't have the patience nor the know-how how to grow them from a seed. I know that would be much cheaper, but we've tried it before and it just doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work. I've tried to do tomatoes before and they get this big and then they finally just wither, you know? So I buy them as big as I can, right? I want as much of an advantage as I can to get to the end. And so we do that with flowers. And you know, we go out and we buy flowers. Now, in our home, it's kind of a little odd, but Dathan has become our green thumb. I don't know what it is, but he loves to plant flowers. He is good at planting the flowers. He does that work. So what we do is we all have our part. Like, I go and buy the flowers. Dathan plants the flowers. Right, Melinda waters the flowers because we forget. And then Reagan sits from afar and judges our placement of those flowers. And Corbin doesn't even know we planted them, you know, until he comes home, but that's fine. But it's like a whole family affair. Like, we all have our part to play. We all have our part to play, and we do that. This is actually the way God set up the church. That we each have our thing. And we each serve the kingdom of God with that thing. We are each gifted in a way, and we serve in that way that he gifted us. I mean, it's the same with leaders. It's the same with pastors. He describes the way leaders are wired, and he describes it in five different ways in the book of Ephesians. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Right? He like puts them in five different categories and says, I am going to give some of you to be apostles, some of you to be prophets, to be evangelists, to be shepherds, and to be teachers. But nobody's going to have them all. Like Jesus, right? Nobody has them all. I have learned more this year than any other year in my ministry. I mean, I went through 4 years of undergrad where I did learn a lot about me. Of course, it was in management and finance, but then I also, then a couple years later, went back to school for my MA in ministry, and I had 2 years of college there, and then I went back for my MDiv and had 3 years of college there. I've had so much college, right? So much information pumped into me. And it's a good thing. It really is a good thing. But I have learned more this year, not being in college, than I have any other time in my ministry. I've learned that I am wired in certain ways, and I do not have all of those. I do not have all of those. There have been times when I thought, or at least I wanted to be different. I wanted to have this gift or that gift or whatever it be. I would love to be where I have all five of them, right? That would be awesome. But I know what God has shown me this year is that I am wired to be an apostle. Now, if you don't really understand or know exactly what apostle is, an apostle is a starter. An apostle is a planter. An apostle has vision for what could be, vision for something out of nothing. However, an apostle can struggle with some of the other things that are needed to grow the church and take it to the next level. The other thing that God has shown me is that as much as I think about and dream about this church, which let me just tell you, it's all the time, right? It's all the time. I wake up in the middle of the night. I can't sleep sometimes because I'm thinking about what I need to do, what's next. I think about this story, this person. It's like it has been my life. It is my life. And I think about it all the time. But as much as I think about the church, one thing that he has shown me is that level 13 is not up to me. It's not up to the elders. And we have awesome elders. Awesome elders. And they're all gifted differently, which is incredible. Right? It's incredible. You know, Gabe is the prophet. He's that of the fivefold gifting. Bruce is the pastor, the shepherd. Bruce will love you and serve you. And sometimes Gabe will tell you something that you don't want to hear. I've had a few of those conversations. Rico is the evangelist. He's the evangelist. He can't wait to tell you about Jesus. Rico's a barber. He's the best barber I've ever seen in my life. I have never used him. But what I see is him talk to people about Jesus when they're in the chair. Which is a good time to talk to people because you're holding scissors. John puts details together. He's gifted that way. They're a great team. And I've been a teacher along with that team and the apostle. We have great elders. We have great leaders here. Leaders that love this church and love these people, love you. But it's not up to them. Not up to the elders. It's not up to the leadership. In fact, it's not even up to you. You know, when I could give a motivational speech that says that we're going this year, we're going here, and it's up to you. Let's all work together. Let's do this. And where that is true to a certain extent, God makes it clear. Going back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Fellow workers. He's talking to the church and he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Paul says, you, all of you, all of us, this church, this dysfunctional family belongs to God. God's workers, God's field, God's building. On several occasions, I've had conversations with my 9-year-old, Corbin. And we're talking about the church, and he always likes to hear stories every night. And you know, and so sometimes I make him up. Sometimes I just tell about my childhood, and they're, you know, it's funny. He thinks it's hilarious. When we talk about the church, he'll say, "But Daddy, you own the church." He's like, "You own the church." And of course, his 9-year-old mind can't really understand what it means to lead a group of people and try to make the right decisions for the, you know, for the betterment of everyone. So to him, I think about it all the time. I talk about it all the time when I'm at home. He knows that the church is one of my greatest joys outside my family. Of course, to him, it seems like I own the church. Later in 1 Corinthians, no, later in Acts, we're reading about the first church. And we read how Luke, he says this, he writes how the Holy Spirit directed the church to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Set these people apart for this work that I have called them to. 12 years ago, God called me to a specific work. And he gifted me in it. With a group of people. He gifted us to do that work. It has been amazing to see how God has worked in the lives of so many people through the obedience and through the hard work of those who have been called to do it. Some of you, I'm looking at you, you have been called to do it. You have done it. You have been here since day one. Some of you have been here since before day one. I can't seem to shake you. I can't tell you how full my heart is when I think about people we have met as they've walked through those doors looking for something more, looking for something to fill the hole that is in their hearts and in their lives that only God can fill. So many times, especially recently, I just start picturing people in our church and picturing their story and picturing what they've been through. And I just think to myself, God, why did you allow me to be a part of their family, be a part of them, be a part of what they're going through? Why? I mean, I'm nothing. I'm a copper pipe. I was called to plant. But over this last year, God has made it abundantly clear to me that he is calling someone else to water. There's no easy way to say this. This is the day I dread, in a sense. Because it breaks my heart. But my family and I have finally come to the difficult decision to transition out of level 13 as a lead pastor and into our next ministry. Not only does it break my heart because I just met some of you, I feel like I'm just getting to know some of you. And I just see like who you are and what you bring to this church and what you bring to this family and what you have brought into my life. And I'm just amazed that God has brought you here. And I can't wait to just see how God does something and like fulfills things in your life. It also breaks my heart because I love this church so much. I deeply love you. And not just with that like bro hug love. Like I count it a privilege to walk through the muck and the mire. I deeply love you, and I can't imagine what my life, what our family's life will be like without being here every Sunday morning. But when God calls you to something, you have to answer. When he calls you to something, you have to answer. And I'm not just talking about the pastors. I want you to know, when God calls you to something, you have to answer. You have to be obedient, because it's in our obedience that everyone involved finds the blessing that he wants to pour into our lives. You know, when one person is obedient, all the people around them are blessed. When you, as a dad, are obedient, your whole family is blessed. When you, as a co-worker, is obedient, you tell someone about how God has changed your life, the whole department is blessed. When you, as a member of a church, are obedient, the whole church is blessed. I know this is catching a lot of you, most of you, by surprise. And it may even seem all of a sudden. But it's been the most difficult decision of our lives. I'm in uncharted territory. And it has taken us months and months of deep thoughts, of lots of counsel, of hours of prayer. But I want you to know, there's no specific reason that we are leaving. There's nothing wrong. There's no wrong thing. There's nothing that we, you know, feel like we need to get away from. We love every minute of it. I love every minute of being here at this church. I have no greater joy than when I get to walk in here on a Sunday and see people's faces, be able to worship together, doing my best to speak truth and encouragement and empowerment. We love everything about it. We just know God is moving us. One thing for sure is that we have gone through this process. We haven't stopped dreaming. We haven't stopped planning for what God wants next. Why? Because this is his church. He owns it. He grows it. So you might be thinking, well, I was going to come to the 07 meeting tonight, but this is weird. That vision wasn't birthed out of me. It was out of a culture of multiplication in the church. A multiplication in a group of people. We're convinced that God is doing this. And we do this with the intention. We're meeting tonight with the intention that God is doing something and he will use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. Because it's his. This also doesn't mean that we're gone next week. Or even this month. I am sure that you're going to have a ton of questions as we go forward. You have a ton of questions of me and my family. A ton of questions of what's next in this church. And the elders are going to come up at the end here. And they're going to, you know, try to help answer those questions. Even maybe before they're asked. Some of them. Not very many. Because we don't know a lot yet. But I know as we go through this process of finding the right person to lead Level 13 at this point in the life of Level 13, we're going to find someone that's going to lead it to its greatest potential. He's going to use you for that. As for my family, we will be moving. We'll be starting something new again. For a period of time, we're pretty certain that God is calling us to start a new ministry in a new church in a small town coffee shop. But we're going to do our best to do life together with people in a marketplace. You know, from the very beginning when God called me into ministry, one of my dreams, one of the visions that I've always had was having a church in a coffee shop. It puts two of my loves together. Next is having a church on a golf course. Amen. Of course, we don't know how everything will play out. We don't know what or who God brings this way, but we know that God is in control. We know that He's doing great work. We're at a point in our church that we probably have as much momentum as we've ever had. Things are just happening, things are hopping. And we have faith because sometimes that's all we can have. Because we can't think through what's next. We can't think through some of this stuff. But we know we have faith in Him and the way that He works, even if it doesn't necessarily make sense to us. I will say, I'll say this a million times over the next few months. Thank you for loving my family. Thank you for loving me. You have loved us well. Thank you for allowing me to be me, to try new things, to change things all the time. To create things from nothing. Thank you for being obedient to God's call in your life. No matter where I'm at, no matter where we're at, I want you to know that this will always be my church home. It'll always be where my heart is. Because of you, because what God has done in you and through you, what He's doing now in this place, through this church. No matter where I am, this will always be my church home. I love you guys deeply, deeply. The elders are going to come forward.
We're gonna pray real quick for Rob and his family. If you feel led, I said this in the first service, and I mean it with every fiber of my being. If you feel led that you want to come forward and pray with us and pray for them, then get up out of your seat right now in the name of Jesus and come forth. In the name of Jesus, come forth. There's a lot of tears, but these are tears of joy. I heard the rain out there, and the first thing that popped into my mind is the angels are rejoicing in tears of joy right now because of this family being obedient to what God has called them to do. That's obedience. And we just need to pray right now and just share that we love them so much for everything that they've done in our lives. And will always continue to do. the fingerprint that they left. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you. We welcome you. We thank you, Lord, for these tears of joy that you've given to all of us. We just thank you, Father, that you carry us, that we don't understand it, we don't need to understand, that we're just obedient. And we thank you for the Tippy family, Lord, that they are lifted up. And we praise them for all they've done and that you continue to do through them. We ask that you bless them in every area of their life, that whatever they lay their hand to, it prosper, and they point it back to you. They point it back to you, Jesus. We just pray a hedge of protection over them. And we pray as a church body and let them know that we love them with everything that we have, Lord. We just thank you. We give it all to the mightiest name of all, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Bear with me because I have a scruffy voice. I know y'all need a few minutes to absorb the news. So let us share with you some things that the elders, as elders, we want you guys to know. Rob informed the leadership team last week about their decision. And we don't have all the answers to all the questions that we're sure you guys will have. Rest assured, the elders are working on where we go from here according to the discipline of the Wesleyan Church. We are in contact with the district superintendent, Dr. Gorviat, and feel we are in good hands and definitely being lifted up in prayer. We are planning a family meeting for Sunday, June 4th, and we will have answers to questions that we know you guys will have. We'll keep everyone informed as we can. Level 13 Ministries will continue during this transition. Our ongoing discussion about our presence in the 07, our City League outreach, our courtyard ministry, our who God has called us to be, and it is who we are and what our passions are about. Please help us encourage Rob and Mel in this new adventure. God has called Rob to pursue his gifts and share his talents to further his kingdom. We want nothing but God's blessings on the Tippies as they follow God's continued calling. Feel free to ask the elders any questions or concerns you may have. Please understand that we may not have an immediate answer, but we will get you answers as quickly as possible, and we are working on this transition diligently and quickly. As elders, we would covet your prayers for wisdom and guidance in navigating through these uncharted waters. We have to always remember God is in control. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." We love the Tippy family, and we love you guys, and it's a tough time, but God's in control.
We'll be hanging out after the service if you guys want to connect with us immediately. Again, we don't have a lot of answers at this point, but we're willing to tell you we don't know.